There's a story I want to tell you, and it's about Albert Einstein. Is that okay if I tell you? We're in the middle of a series called New Seasons, and so I want to tell you this story. Albert Einstein was doing a conference, and he'd done them many times, and he had a driver that he liked having. In fact, this driver was with him all the time, but they didn't interact all that much. But the driver was there every time. And one time, Einstein was coming out. He was on his way to a conference. He came out, and he noticed something about the driver. He says, you know, isn't it funny that you and I look a lot alike? And the driver says, yeah, I've noticed that for a while. And Einstein says, they start talking then, and he's in the back of the car as the driver's driving him. And Einstein says, you know, I've done so many of these conferences that it's just I pretty much could do them in my sleep. And the driver says, back to him, he says, yeah, I've sat through so many of your conferences, I could probably teach one of your conferences. And Einstein's like, you know what? That's not a bad idea. Why don't you dress up as me, and I'll dress up as you, and you teach this next conference? So that's what they did. And they get in there, and the driver begins teaching from the platform, and Einstein, who's now dressed as the driver, is standing in the back of the room. And one of those guys, you know, that person that stands up, and he says, I got a question, because he's wanting to impress everyone else around him. And he's got that, like, profound question he's going to ask. He gets up and he says, I got a question, interrupts the speech, interrupts everything that the driver was saying. I got a question for you. And he asks this question, and the whole room goes silent to wait to hear what the answer is. And the driver looks right at him, and he says, that question is so easy that even my driver can answer that one. Okay, new seasons. New seasons. If you didn't laugh at that, it's just because you don't want to. Okay? It's a laugh. It's good to laugh, right? Turn to the person next to you and say, try laughing every once in a while, right? Maybe that wasn't a good idea if you're married to them and you guys are just... New seasons. New seasons. New seasons. We're going through new seasons in life. All of us have times where we go through new seasons, transitions in our life. Some of them are great transitions. Some of them not so great transitions. Some of them that we're excited about and we're looking forward to. Some of them that we've dreaded for a long time, and all of a sudden now we're going through it and we don't know what we're going to do. But transitions, as exciting or dreading as they can be, they all bring a sense of newness. It's sense of difference, that whether it's a graduation, whether it's having kids, marriage, maybe you're going through a divorce and you're going through this transition of a divorce, or maybe you lost your spouse, or maybe you've lost your job, or maybe you're going into retirement and you don't know what you're going to do after you retire, or maybe you've gotten laid off and now you have no money and you may have to move to a new city or a new home, or maybe you're an empty nester, as Heather and I are, and as I mentioned last week, and you're going through a transition. What does life look like after that? Or maybe you're going through something. Many of us in this room are going through transitions. I know that because many of you shared with me last week, that last week's message really kind of connected to a transition you're going through. One of the things I want to show you theme-wise was this. And what was funny was last week, a lot of you put up your phone to take a picture of this because you had no idea what it meant. How to prepare, this is the theme, how to prepare to get to where you got to get to from where you currently are, that you just got to from where you recently were, that you can't even remember. Right? And you're sitting there, I have no idea what that means. Neither do I, it just sounded good. No. What it is it's our life. What it's really identifying is we're always transitioning. We're moving from one place and then we're moving to the other place. Transitions are constant. Transitions are something that we see in our life often. And there's a formula to transitions that occur in our life, that when you move to what's next into a transition, or you see something coming, maybe you're sitting there and in the distance you see the clouds, you know a transition's going to be happening. Like you're going to be moving somewhere, you're going to be living with someone, or you maybe lost a spouse. You see it coming. Whenever there's transition, there's change, and change tends to bring stress. So what this series is really really designed to do is to talk about how do you prepare for changes in your life. If you're in high school, how do you prepare for going to college? If you're getting married, how do you prepare to go into wedding? What are things you can do in order to prepare for that? And last week we talked about ways that you can prepare for that. I encourage you to go online to look at that. This week I'm going to talk about something else that will help you do that. Now, when you transition, one of the things that you typically do is you pack your bags. You put everything in boxes. You move things with you. And one of the things we wanted to talk about is what are some of the things in life that you should leave behind? What are some of the beliefs that you should leave behind and not pack with you? And I'm going to take a look. I got a bag up here. And obviously, when you're moving, you're taking boxes. And so what are some of the things you're taking? Or when you're flying somewhere, you pack bags and you do that. And some of the things that you pack, if you're in Miami and you're moving to Minnesota, one of the things you might want to pack is a good pair of wool socks. And you can't have these. Somebody wanted a pair of these. I know they're very designer looking. Some of you are coveting my socks up there. If you're going from Minneapolis to Florida, you may want a fan. You may need a fan. Or if you're traveling somewhere, you may want to, if you got to plug in your hairdryer or whatever it is, ladies, you want to have one of those things. Some, this would be good to pack. Right? That's mouthwash. Right? Somebody's hitting the person next to you right now saying, you should steal that. Maybe you need a toothbrush. You need a toothbrush, right? Or how many, when you're going somewhere, you have a good book that you pick. Yeah. Something else you may do when you travel is you may want to bring some Dramamine, right? Anyone need Dramamine when you travel? Not just when you fly or in your car, because you get motion sickness, right? How many tend to get motion sickness when you're doing something? Anyone in here that's willing to wave? Okay, so you get motion. So this is something that you have in your bag all the time. What I want to talk about, when you're going through transition in life, a lot of times you get a sense of motion sickness, or you feel your life is on balance because everything is now changed. One thing in your life can change everything and make your whole life seem out of sorts. Unbalanced. You get a sense of motion sickness, and you got to take this. It's interesting because this last couple of weeks ago, we took the seniors. I went with the seniors down to Branson, Missouri. And I was sitting in the first row of the van, and it was pretty windy. And we had a trailer on the back, and John Harding was driving the van, and he had white knuckling the steering wheel because the wind was moving us into the next lane, and he moved us back, and it was pretty bad. And I won't mention Char's name, but she was in the first row, and we had just stopped to get do the bathroom stop and to do all of that, And we were on the road maybe a half hour, and as we're driving down the road for about a half hour, Char leans over and goes, when are we going to stop again? And I said, I don't know. I asked John, when are you stopping? He said, maybe an hour, hour and 15 minutes. And I said, yeah, about an hour and 15. And she goes, okay. And I said, well, what's wrong? She goes, I think I'm going to throw up. I'm like, John, pull over now. we're going to pull over at the next stop. When someone says they're going to vomit, how many know that's enough to stop right there? And she needed some Dramamine and prayer, and we prayed for her. But Dramamine seems to try to bring into balance that which gets out of balance, and that's what happens in transition. We feel out of balance, like things aren't in place. You lose a spouse. What are you going to do? Somebody was telling me that they had just lost a spouse, and when something took place at work that was exciting, they went to call her, but she was not there. It was out of balance. Something that he was so used to doing for years, all of a sudden they're not there anymore. Or maybe you're in a place and you don't know what to do because you've never been in that place before. There's a lot of things that we do where we had a balance and we were in this rut, and now it's all new to us, and what are we going to do about it? So once you feel it, it's hard to get rid of that state, but we have to work there. Now, the very nature of transition causes us to lose that balance. And one way to work on it is to focus on something. You know, if you have motion sickness, one of the things they'll tell you to do is that you pick a point and then focus on it, right? You just focus your attention on it. If you're a gymnast and you're doing flips, one of the things they do to keep you so that you land on your feet, you focus on something that's centered and you keep your eye on that so you know where you're at in the flip. And when you're going through transition, it's important to have something that you're focused on. You need something to hold on to. Now, one of the things that I think we should all pack in our bags is an anchor. Now, you're looking at this and you're saying, well, that's some anchor there. That ain't going to hold anything. And you're right. It'd probably hold a piece of paper, maybe it. It's just here to be an illustration, okay? So please get over it. It's an anchor, okay? And we all need something that anchors us when we're going through transition, something that we're focused on, something that we know is there to hold us, not just that we can hold on to, but something that can hold on to us. It's not just whether I can hold on to it. Does it have the weight, the authority, and the credibility to hold on to me? You know, when we're going through something as a nation, we're going through a transition as a nation, we'll often hear people say, or leaders say, we're calling the nation to pray for whatever. Praying to a piece of wood or to something that does not exist is not going to change a thing. You have to put yourself, pray to an anchor, look to an anchor that is alive and well, and we know that God is that anchor, right? If I were to answer you this question, what is the anchor in your life? What do you have? What's the anchor in your life? You know what we'd all say? What would we all say? God, right? Because God is the right answer to that question. We all know God's the answer. Duh, this is a simple message. Now we can say amen and you can go home, right? Because God is my anchor. Catechism's done. It Bethel's rock. That's it. That's one question. You've done it. You know it. God is your anchor, right? Praise the Lord. The reality is, if it were that simple, if knowing was actually doing, then we'd all be great. But the problem is we're going through transitions in our life, and we're stressed out, we're out of sorts, we're out of our mind, we're all worried about this and that, we're confused, we're concerned, we don't know what's going to happen, we're just a hot mess. Amen? But God's my anchor. I would say this. You may want to reconsider that. You know he's the anchor, but you don't believe he's your anchor. We know that's what we should say, but I don't believe that he's my anchor. I haven't anchored in God. I haven't put my trust in the anchor of God. I haven't focused on God. I'm more focused in all of the other things that are really the anchor in my life. But I'm sitting in church, and you're up there preaching. You ask the question. The answer's God. Praise the Lord. But you're going through what we call hell on earth. And what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do this morning, because I can't do this, and it is that he will pierce through the callousness of heart that has the enemy has done in our heart, where we think something about where we're at, but we're not really there. That we really would say, yeah, God's my anchor. God's my anchor. And yet he really isn't my anchor, and that he would reveal to every person in this room, and maybe he is your anchor. Maybe you're in this room and he is your anchor, and if he is, you need to know it. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you this morning what has been the thing that you've been using as your anchor in your life. Where have you been putting your anchor in your life? And I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 6. And it's going to start out in an interesting place. And this morning, it's a tough message. Even while I was writing it, it was somewhat of a tough message where I was going with this. And the Lord gave me something, a revelation I'm going to show you that's very important that you need to know for your life. But it starts out in a weird place. In Hebrews 6, it starts out right here. It says, people swear by someone greater than themselves. People swear by someone greater than themselves. It is not enough anymore that our word is our bond, right? I mean, we for some reason, people, you'll tell somebody, really, this really happened. I don't know that it happened. I swear by my mama. Right? That's what you did in middle school. Like, your mom was higher than you. This is great. So you swear. The first thing was, we are always looking for something greater than us, something that is greater credibility than us. We're enthralled. We're taken by people with more wealth or fame or greater people than us, and we're taken by that. And then secondly, then we swear by those things. How many, when you were a kid, how many went through middle school? Okay, and I assume the rest of you went through test tubes. But you went through middle school, so that explains a lot. You went through middle school, and in middle school, you were awkward. I mean, you remember those awkward years? You know, the boys were awkward, the girls were awkward, everyone was awkward. It was just awkward. We'd like to forget about those years, right? And you would say stuff like that. Like, and if you would say something, you'd say, I swear by my mom, right? Because mom, and moms, you told your kids you were greater than they were, right? Any mama say amen to that? No, no mom say amen to that. You're not great. Okay. Thank you for letting me hang there. And when it was real serious, you know, when they said, I swear by my mom, I remember the first time I hear that, I always heard of swearing, I equated to cussing. I swear by my mom. I just didn't really get it. You know, why would I swear on my mom? I mean, that doesn't make, okay, I guess you mean it. Well, when you really meant it, you swore on your grandma. All right? And if you really, really meant it, you swore on her grave. That was like a super duper, I'm telling you the truth, right? How many of you are saying, yeah? And grandma's in here going, well, I don't want to be in a grave yet. But you did that. And so this is, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, whether it was Paul or who wrote it, but he was saying is people swear by someone greater than themselves. They look to someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and puts it on an end to all arguments. What he's saying was, is that when to add credibility to what you're saying, that there was credibility to what you were saying, they would make an oath that would add credibility. They said, listen, I swear on my mama and my grandmama's grave. This is the truth. Now, God is saying this, and he says, I swear to you what I'm telling you is true. What I'm telling you is true. God's saying, I'm telling you the truth, but there is no one greater than me. I am the greatest. What I'm telling you is the true, and I swear it. And by the way, there's something else he's going to show us here in a few verses that he's going to tell us about this, and this is where we're going to find the truth. He says, I'm going to make an oath that will confirm this truth, what is said, and I'll put an end to all argument. And so what we're going to look at is the oath and the promise. Next verse. He says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to his heirs. Now, listen, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and for what? Forever. God is perfect. He cannot change. He is perfect in every single way. He is the same. If he loved you yesterday, he loves you today. He's going to love you tomorrow. If he forgave you yesterday, he's going to forgive you today, and he's going to forgive you tomorrow. If he healed you yesterday, he's going to heal you today, and he's going to heal you tomorrow. If God has been there through your life yesterday, he'll be in your life today, and he'll be in your life tomorrow. And he says this, and he says his nature to the heirs of what was promised, and promise, he confirmed it with an oath. He said, I will be there, I will do what I say, and I will fulfill my promise, and I will fulfill it. How did he do it? Through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He was the oath. He said, I will seal it with Jesus Christ. He said, the promise is of God. The promises of God are fulfilled, and the oath of them being fulfilled is Jesus Christ. You say, I know the promises of God, but I don't know that they were for me. I'm telling you they're for you, because Jesus died on a cross to take you who are imperfect to make you righteous so that you could claim the promises for your life. And the devil tries to make you feel condemned, that you're not worthy of the promises of God, therefore you're not going to have those promises in your life. And Jesus and the cross argues against that and said, yes, you are righteous. Okay? Now look at the next verse. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Have you ever thought about that? It is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. God cannot write a check that he can't cash. If he promises you something, he has to do it. He just does. Satan is the father of lies. You know what that means? Satan is the creator of lies, not God. God fathered truth. Satan fathered lies. Satan tries to condemn you. God says you're righteous. Okay? Goes on. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Why? Because of the promises of God that he has for our life. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, because the hope that we have, the anchor in our life, comes because God does not lie. Say this with me, God doesn't lie. Now tell the person next to you, God doesn't lie. Then why do you think he lies? Why do we live our life believing he lies? You know he doesn't lie, but why do we live our life believing he's lying? You're saying, oh, I'm not living my life that he's lying. You're either believing that he's lying or you don't know his promise. Either you live your life believing he lied to you or you don't know the promise he has for you. Because we live our life in the stress of things, worried about what could happen. And sometimes we sit there and we think, well, it didn't happen here and it didn't happen there. If God cannot lie and he always fulfills his promises, then what I'm looking at, there's something wrong in what I'm looking at. If there is a difference, let me settle this, between knowing something and believing it. You don't always do what you know, but you always do what you believe. You can know Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and not be saved. Some of you have prayed a prayer of salvation thinking you're saved, but you're not saved. Because you're not saved by a prayer of salvation. You're saved by one door and one door alone. Jesus said, there's one way, and that way is me, and this is the way, that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. I hate to destroy your world right now, but you have to transition from a place of knowing Jesus died on the cross for your sins into a position of believing he died on the cross for your sins. There is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, because if you're in Christ Jesus, condemnation cannot survive. There is a belief that I am saved. I know I'm saved. Why? Because there was a promise, and the oath validated the promise of the cross, validated the promise. If you want to know how to get saved, you have to believe in your heart that I am no longer condemned by my sin. I am no longer condemned by my past, but I stand righteous and only righteous because of the act that Jesus did on the cross, not by my own behavior. If you live in condemnation, friend, it's because you know Jesus died for you, but you don't believe he did. There is a difference. Believing is receiving. You say, well, I knew it, but did you believe it? Because you won't receive it until you believe it. It's always been about faith. It's always been about. So the anchor is believing something. It goes on. He says, so we can be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The reason, by the way, the reason we are saved by believing is because that is the currency of the kingdom of God. Everything is purchased by faith in the kingdom of God. And that is our anchor. Now, there are a couple of things I want to show you this morning, and we're going to go through. But there are three things that I'm going to actually take a look at. I got to find my place here. The first one that we're going to take a look at is why should we anchor our lives to God? Why should we anchor our lives to God? Here's the first reason: because of the presence of God. We anchor our lives to God, and God is the answer because of the presence of God. Number one, God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe it? If God is with you, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Right? But do you believe it? Because when you believe it, I'm an anchor when everyone else is freaking out because the world's falling apart and I am standing firm and I have this sense of courage when everyone else is running in fear. How is that? It's because I have an anchor that isn't shaken. So when the financial markets are falling apart and I'm freaking out, you know what your anchor was? The financial markets. Well, why? The reason you're freaking out was you anchored into something that wasn't stable, and when it started to fall, all of a sudden now your life started falling apart because you were anchored into something that could be moved. You want to know where you're anchored? See, this is the reality. This is reality. We know the answer is God, so we think God is our anchor. But when we stop and we start drilling down into our own life and we start drilling down into our decisions, we start to realize God wasn't my anchor the whole time. He was just the answer I knew to give. But money has been my anchor. My relationships have been my anchor. And now that my relationships are falling apart, all of a sudden now I am falling apart because I anchored into my marriage, or I anchored into my kids, or I anchored into my job. And now that I've lost my job, who am I? My life is falling apart because I've always said God was my anchor, but I've lived that money was my anchor. I've lived that my job was my anchor. And the Holy Spirit, if you're going to prepare for a transition in your life, the thing you have to first establish is who's your anchor. That God's presence is in this room, and if I believe God is present with me, what do I need to worry about? Right? Now, if God called me to a biker bar to preach the gospel, I would sure like to have the presence of certain individuals with me. Right? I mean, there are a few guys I would like to have with me. And we went to preach down at a church in a bad part of town, and Deacon Don over here, we call him Deacon Don, heard I was taking my family down there in this rough part of town. He came with me. Now, he's pretty intimidating, right? And he says, you bring those girls over here, they'll have to go through me to get to them. Now, he looked intimidating. I don't know if he was actually able to back it up, but... But he was going to try, right? Who have you put your anchor in? When you're in that point in your time, in your life, and you hit there, where's your anchor? Where do you look to that's stable? If you just know God's your anchor and you didn't really believe it, there is no amount of money that's going to change that report. There is no job that's going to change that report. There's no relationship that's going to change that report, right? But who is your anchor? So the first one is presence. God is there with you. Right now, God's with you. How can I get through this? Because I know God's here with me. And if God is for me, do you believe that? Then why do we attack people when they attack us? See, this is exactly what the Word of God is saying. We say we believe things, but we don't live what we say we believe. The reality is we know the things, but we don't believe them because you do what you believe. God tells you to go on a mission trip, and you say, well, I can't go on a mission trip. Why? Because I don't have enough money. So money is now making your decisions. I know God wants me to do it, but because money won't allow me to do it, I'm going to anchor into money because money is my God. It determines what I do and I don't do. Again, I say I believe God and I listen to God, but then as soon as it comes in contradiction with what I really serve, God has to take the second role. Is this kind of making sense? So we come to church and we say the presence of God is here, but we don't worship God. We don't sing. So we watch someone. When the Bible says that when God is present, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is God. You know what that means? When you recognize God's presence in this room, like there's an awe I have that I'm sitting here with my mouth preaching when God's sitting in the front row. I hope I don't mess up, God. Right? You know, Jeremiah, it was interesting because in Jeremiah, I was reading devotions today, there was a prophet named Hananiah that was prophesying peace and love and peace. Everything was good. And God was going to bring back, he's going to bring back the Israelites from Babylon, and he's going to bring them back and restore them, and they were going to destroy Babylon. And God comes to Jeremiah and says, who is this man that claims to be talking for me? He says, that is not at all what's going to happen. And Jeremiah gets up and he says, Hananiah, everybody, he's been lying to you. He's been telling you what God has not been saying to you. Now, God is present here right now. Consider that. What is in your life right now causing you so many headaches, so many problems that's giving you sleepless nights that God, who is present in this room, can't take care of? But we don't give it to him. We open the altar up. I'm just going to sit in my seat. Even though the Bible says you open the altars, you come if you have any. What? Because I don't believe prayer will change anything. So I don't go to a prayer meeting. That's why I don't pray, because I don't believe prayer will change anything. I don't read the Word because I don't believe reading the Word is going to change my situation. Because the only reason I would read the Word or pray is because I got a problem in my life and I just want him to fix it. I don't think it's going to work, and so I got to find another anchor in my life that I think will work. Who's the anchor in your life? God is, because that's the right answer, but it's just not my answer. Make sense? Now, I told you last week, I want you to leave feeling good. Feel good today. Here's the problem. The reason you're not feeling good is because he's not your anchor, and life has not been good. But when you hear what the Holy Spirit's saying today and he wants to be your anchor, you will leave here with an amazing sense of peace. If you will hear what I'll tell you, here's the next thing he'll do, protection, protection. God wants to give you protection. When your hope is anchored to God, you can trust that he will use it for good. He protects you. That Satan is not allowed to do whatever he wants with you, that God protects you. When God is your anchor, there is protection. Do you know how many times that things not happen in your life, and you won't know this until you get to heaven, but because it didn't happen in your life, it was for your good? There is an individual I'm looking at right now. He came up and he testified. His name is Don. He got laid off his job, and they gave him severance package. Now, him and his wife are they're givers. They've been always faithful givers, tithers, faithful in every way, ministry, serving, some of the greatest servants we have in this church. He loses his job, and all of a sudden, everybody's like, oh, no, God, why did you allow this to happen? Just me. He was fine. Right? Why? Because God. Because he's like, you know what? God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. God has helped me in the past. He's going to help me in the present. He's going to be there in the future. And he's going to be the same God that walked me through that thing, that's going to walk me through this thing, because he's my anchor. And no matter the storm, this anchor holds. It almost makes you want to sing, and the anchor holds when the ships are battered. How many know that? You know it, but you just don't know it after I sang it. Like, I thought I knew it, but it doesn't sound anything like what you just sang. Right? So he's the anchor. You know what happened? He got a severance pay. And then he got a job that paid him way more than he was making, and he got severance pay on top of it. Because why? Because God was his anchor, and he took care of him, and he was just blessing him, and something that appeared to be bad was actually an elevation to a blessing. What the devil tried to use is bad. He believed. He stood there and said, I believe in the God I serve in the midst of it. And it ended up being a blessing. Does this make sense? How many say, I feel a little better, right? Well, so it's protection. There are things that happen, you didn't want it that way, but it's protection. Now, here's the last one. Why is the promise? And here's the revelation. I want you to get this. Revelation is promise. And promise is important because I'm going to use an example. My girls, I don't like family pictures. Anyone in here like that? It's close to just going to the dentist, maybe. Anyone in here like that? You just don't like family pictures? I just don't like going to family. I don't like family pictures. And Heather, we did it just a little while ago, and we used to have to do this because she's a little while. She's like, James, all I need is a half hour from you. Just smile for a half hour, right? And she knows she has to do, you know, say things that get me to, you know, okay, you know, like, and she'll make promises. And so the reality is, like, our girls, when we were raising them up, we would say, okay, girls, now we want you to smile, and then I'll take you to Dairy Queen, because the longer it takes for you to take pictures, the longer I got to be here, I will pay whatever it takes to get you to smile, your best smile in the first few pictures, right? And the girls, they whether it was that or when we go to church, we tell them, hey, we're going to go to Dairy Queen, or we're going to go to, like, for pizza or something after church. When we used to have night church, how many went to night church? Do you remember night church? We would go to night church. We're going to do that. And then the girls would, like, invite friends. We're going out for pizza tonight. You want to come with us? You know, and they would invite friends. And why would they do it? Because they knew their parents, when they told them they were going to Dairy Queen, we went to Dairy Queen. They knew we made them a promise, and then we, because of our character, backed the promise, and they could bank their decisions on the promise. And so when they would ask their friends, it was based on the fact that they knew the promise would be fulfilled, even though they hadn't seen it yet. Is this making sense? So here's what we already established. God cannot lie. Remember, he can't write checks that he's not able to cash. It's impossible for God to lie. And God has given you 7,000 promises to bank on. 7,000 promises that he's given to you. You know what the tragedy is? Most Christians can't write down 10. Do you know why the church is so schizophrenic in a way? Where on Sunday mornings we're shouting down the glory of God and how powerful it is, and then we go out in the world and we work in the world like the rest of the world works in the world, and we make decisions like the rest of the world does, and we freak out like everyone else around us is freaking out. is because we can't name 10. See, this has always been about faith. From the beginning of time, it's always been about faith. Remember I talked about salvation and how salvation, it's about believing. The reason God says the only way you can be saved is you believed in your heart is because that's an exercise you're going to need to get familiar with for the kingdom walk. You start believing something so amazing in the sense that he can wash away all your sins so that you're able to believe in a supernatural life after he forgives your sins. Have you ever been in that place? And I've been in that place where something's going on in my life. There's something going on that's so tough in my life, and I've always been kind of a problem solver, and so I look to solve problems. And so when there was a problem, I would see the problem, and then I'd be like, okay, God, now, I got a problem, but guess what? I'm not someone who just sits back and says, take care of it, God. I got the solution for the problem. All I need you to do is do my solution. Right? Anyone ever done that? Anybody admit to doing that? Like, here's the problem, but if you do this, then it will take care of that problem, God. That's all you got to do. So, God, I need a new job. I lost my job, and I got this interview job. So, God, what I need you to do is I need you to be supernatural and go to that person who's interviewing me, and in their sleep, give them an image of my face and put arrows pointing to me out of everyone else. And Lord, please don't make it a nightmare. Let it be a dream, a nice dream, so that when they see me, God, they know I'm the one they're supposed to hire. And I'll testify that to the glory of God of how you gave me this job. I'll give you all the credit, right? And it's amazing how we can have peace when we know the solution to a problem. God, all you got to do is this. And when we know it, then we say, I just believe God is going to, we try to manipulate God by saying, I just believe God is going to do boom, 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 boom. How many are saying, you ain't talking about me? Right? Yeah, I am. We use it as a form of, I got to figure it out. But what do you do when you're in a situation, your spouse is leaving you and you're looking at a transition, and you have no idea of any solution? Like, you don't have a clue what even to ask God to do because you don't even know the answer to the issue. You don't know. You have no idea. You're like, God, I am speechless. And what needs to happen? I don't have a clue. Have you ever been at that place when the storm is coming and you don't know which direction to go? There's no place to go. The only thing you have in that moment is an anchor. And what? You quickly find out money isn't holding your ship. You quickly find out that your fame and being well known isn't holding your ship. You quickly find out that your relationships have little to no power to hold your ship. The only thing that will hold your ship is this: knowing the goodness of God. Knowing that you're the bride of the Son of God. Knowing your name. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That my name is in Christ. That Jesus, all I have right now, I don't have any solutions, I have no hopes, I don't know what's next, but I know you're a good God. And the only thing you can anchor into is, God, I have your word that you don't lie, and I got your promises. And this is your promise to me. And so I'm anchored in the promise to you. Don't make up something. When somebody's going through something, don't make up something. The best thing you can do to somebody who's going through something in their life is to find in the Word of God a promise and then give it to them. Now I'm going to tell you a quick story and I'm going to finish this. So a number of years ago, Heather and I were very, very, very poor. We had kids, And we weren't making a lot of money, you know, it was tough. In fact, I've mentioned this many times before that, I mean, it was tough. Financially, it was tough. We were living from miracle to miracle because I was in the ministry and just starting out, and they, you know, it was tough. And I remember we needed a large sum of money in order to do something, and I remember praying about it, and someone came up to me, and they started talking about how they claimed money online. That's unclaimed money, that they found money that was unclaimed, that they didn't claim, and they found it, and they got money, and they paid it, sent them a check. And I thought, well, that's a great idea. I need to do that. Like some of you are right now. Right? You're thinking, tell me that website. One, I don't remember it, and it'll make sense in a little while, okay? Here's what happened. So I went on the website, and I found out that money was owed me. Right? So I'm all excited. Apparently, there was a guy that hit me at a red light down in Minneapolis when we were here for college. I was sitting at a red light. He ran into me. He was drunk, had no license, had no insurance, and he rear-ended me. And he didn't get a ticket, and I got a ticket. How that worked out, I don't know. But I went to small claims court. I got a settlement. I only got a third of the money, and I thought I had lost all the rest of the money. That was all it was. But he had to pay all of the money and some into this account, and that money, my money, was sitting unclaimed in this website, and I didn't know it was there. Come on now, this has got to be making sense. I just got on, I claimed my money. I said, I'm claiming my money, because believing is... So I went in there, and I got my money. You know what's interesting? More people in this room, maybe in this room, hopefully not. More people would be more interested in the website to find out if they have unclaimed money than to go to the website and to find out what promises they've yet to claim. I got unclaimed promises in this book. I'm a little bit interested in figuring out what promises I have yet to claim in this book, because God says he has plans to prosper me. And how does he do that? Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. Believing it. Well, how can I believe it if I don't know it? How do I believe that God can heal me if I don't know he can heal me? How do I believe that he is with me in the midst, so that when you're going through the storm, your anchor is the promises, the word of God towards you. Your anchor is the character of God to fulfill his word. So when I'm going through a transition in my life and I don't know what's coming, a good transition, a bad transition, whatever transition it is, in the midst of that transition, I have an anchor that I don't have to freak out. I don't have to worry about how I'm going to pay for tuition in college. I don't have to worry about how I'm going to, I'm just going to work hard, and I'm going to trust God. I'm going to claim the promises he has for my life. And I'm going to continue to do it with faith, knowing God cannot lie. So I don't know why it hasn't happened, but what am I worried about? God doesn't lie. It's not in him. It's not possible. You couldn't manipulate God to lie, because he's not the father of lies. Satan is. God says, I am truth. So let me ask you, what are you anchored in? When your money falls apart, do you freak out? Because if you do, your money is your anchor. When relationships fall apart and you start freaking out and you go into depression, you know why? It's because your relationships were your anchor. When you lose your job and you're no longer the superstar that everybody thought you were, you freak out because no one knows you and you're not respected and you don't have... It's because your identity was your anchor. What's your anchor? Here's the reality. It's just in realignment. You want the Holy Spirit to show you what your anchor is, so that your knowing God is the answer can become the reality in your life. God is not the anchor. God is my anchor. God is my anchor. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because I'm anchored into the promises of God. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why I'm going through it, but I know God and he loves me and I'm not worried. Will you bow your head? Will you ask this question today? And I'm asking everyone in the room to ask this question, not just to assume you got it figured out because you were raised in the church and I grew up in the church, so I know the answer to this, but because you really want to know. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is my anchor? Do that right now in your own way. Just say, God, what is my anchor? What has my anchor been? Fame? Being known? Father, I lift up every person in this room that's been anchoring in things that are not stable. And they get motion sickness every time trials hit that place. And we know you're just trying to get them to see that you're not their anchor. Today, they're wondering what it is. Lord, I pray you speak to the heart of every person in this room and reveal the true anchor that they're anchoring, and then reveal to them the reality of your faithfulness, your love, the peace that comes through anchoring in you. I want to ask everyone in the room, keep your eyes closed if you would.